see everyone here this morning. We'd encourage you to be back with us this evening at 6 o'clock for evening service. We've been having a series called Out of Sight But Not Out of Mind. And we've been looking at some things on Sunday night about things that we can't see, things that are not part of our tangible world that we live in, but some things that are in Scripture that are discussed. And we've talked about the reality of hell. We've talked about Judgment Day. And tonight I want us to look at just the basic concept of the future, what the Bible says about the future, our future on this earth, what comes down the road, because again, that's another thing that's out of sight, but it's not out of our minds. We think about what's going to happen later in our lives. And we will get into a lot of issues related to that tonight, so I encourage you to be back with us this evening as we discuss those things. But it is so good to see all of you here and to be able to worship with us on this Lord's Day. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life. We know that every good and perfect gift is from you, that the things that we have we simply use to better our lives, but they all come from you. The talents that we have, the material things in our possession are yours. Your word tells us that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, that we are simply using your gifts, and help us to use them well, to provide for our families, to serve those around us, to be good stewards of all these gifts. We note this morning that there are some in our assembly here who are hurting in various ways, who have burdens on their hearts and in their minds, and we pray that you bring peace to them. We know that some of the difficulties they may be facing are things they've done on their own, sins that they have committed, and that now they find themselves with a great deal of pain. We know that others are here due to things, having pain in their lives because of things that have happened to them, that they had no control over, but is now affecting them. And we pray that no matter who it may be, or what situation it may be, that we all look to you for guidance and strength when we're hurting, that we as Christians can rally around those who are hurting and support them, try to help them any way that we can. We know that your Son is our only Savior, that he is the one who gave his life so that we might live and we would not be condemned. We pray that we can be an example of Jesus every day in the lives of people around us so they can know him, they can glorify you, they can become Christians, and that they can know one day the joys of heaven. Bless our study this morning. May all that we say and do be according to your will, and as we give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've said that on Sunday mornings we are looking at we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and just working our way through this book. And we will say again what we have said every week until you get tired of it, until we get through the end, is that this is a sermon about kingdom living, how to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus presents a characteristic of those living in the kingdom that is different than those living in the world. That is a different way of life, is a different mindset, not only for us today, but for the Jews who are living under the old law, who did not fully understand what the old law was about. And Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. I came to live it perfectly, but also came to give you the full meaning of it. Some of you just practice the external things, but you're forgetting that there are things that we think about and desires that we have that are also sinful. And he said, so I'm going to fulfill the law. And from that statement onward, he starts to go taking apart the old law, saying, you've heard it, this part of the law said this, but this is really what it's all about. This matters too. You heard it was said, the ancients have told you, you've known it for generations, that this was the law, but this is the fullest part of the law. This is why this law was given, and so on and so forth. So we go on this morning and looking at Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 27. Just four verses that we're going to look at this morning because there's a lot there for us to consider. Where Jesus again takes another part of the law and fully develops it. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." So we always talk about the main point of our sermons every week. What's this all about? What's the main point of this particular sermon? And that is that all evil acts begin with evil thoughts. Not a thing that you've ever done in your life that didn't first start with a thought. Now, it may have been a thought that happened in a nanosecond. Instinctive, we say, just a reaction. And we have parts of our body. Our brain is made to have a quick reaction to things, survival instinct. I mean, you don't think about it very quickly when you touch something that's hot to pull your hand away. You don't hold it on there a minute and think, well, let's see. Should I take my finger off of this hot stove? Okay, yeah, I will. Your body just reacts. Some of the thoughts that we have are just in a second, less than a second. Other things that we do, of course, are thought about a lot more. Some of the things we do, we have committees that get together. We think a lot about things before we proceed, but every single thing that you've ever done in your life has begun with a thought. That's just how life happens. That's the way we're made, both physically, emotionally, and every other way. And Jesus said, I'm going to state the obvious here. He said there are evil acts that are committed, and they first begin with evil thoughts on this one particular subject. So I want us to start this morning by talking about sinful situations. In verse 28, we see where he simply says, verse 27 says, "You've heard him who said you shall not commit adultery." In Leviticus chapter 20, in the old law, the punishment for adultery was stoning. It was one of the highest offenses that someone could commit under the old law was to commit adultery. And we talked about murder last week. When Jesus said, "You've heard it was said you should not commit murder. Whoever commits murder is liable to the court." He was saying, you all know that it's wrong to commit murder. I'm not telling you anything new today by saying that. Well, he's saying the same thing here. He says, "You've heard it was said you should not commit adultery." And everyone who was hearing Jesus on the side of this hill preach this sermon would have been nodding their heads. And so many of them would have heard him say that, and they would have thought, oh, good, we're getting into the part of the sermon here that doesn't involve me. They would think, yeah, I know so-and-so committed adultery, and this person over here committed adultery, but I've never done such a thing. I would never do that. And I love my wife. Wife may say, I love my husband. Never do such a thing. Say, well, this... he's not going to say anything here for the next couple of minutes. It's going to affect me at all. It's not going to get to my mind to make me feel guilty and give me a conscience about anything that I've ever done because we're talking about adultery, and I don't do that. Well, we have to understand here some things about this passage that Jesus is saying, Jesus is not saying, because he is going to hit everybody right between the eyes with what he says. First of all, he's not talking about noticing the beauty of another person. Whether that's a woman looking at a man and saying, isn't he an attractive man? A man looking woman says, isn't she an attractive woman? That's not at all what Jesus is talking about because we are made to do that. We are made to have attraction for other people. That's, again, not at all what Jesus is describing here is that simple thing. And we know that because it's something a little bit about the Greek language, of course, here translated to English. And you don't have to know Greek to go to heaven. Somebody said, you don't have to know Greek to go to heaven. You just won't understand a lot of people when you get there. But here, it does help us in this particular verse to know a little bit about Greek. There's the tense there of the word looks. Your version may have another word translated in English from that Greek word. It's what Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her." He's talking about here, the tense of that Greek word is a continual act. We have the same in English. We talk about things that keep going, that keep happening over and over and over again. And then we have tenses that talk about one act and it stops. Just one thing. If I said, I was driving down the road talking to somebody on the phone, and I said, I'm going to the store. Well, it means I'm on my way, and I'm still going to the store 5 minutes later, 10 minutes later, I'm still going to the store. It's a continual act. But if I talk about something in the past that had happened in my life, it may be a one-time event that just happened and it was over. We can think of many situations where that would be true. Jesus is using a tense here that says continual looking. He's not talking about basic biology. He's not talking about somebody saying, oh, that's an attractive person over there. He's saying somebody looks at somebody, keeps looking at somebody, keeps looking at somebody, and starts to become obsessed or lust. All of a sudden it becomes an object of desire. All of a sudden this person is, you're focusing on this person. You have a desire for this person. So before we think this is, oh, well, I've sinned because I think someone's attractive, it's not at all what Jesus is saying here in the least. And what he says here about having these looks, it says he looks with her, looks at the woman with lust for her and has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That makes sense that would not be something that someone should do. Because think of it the other way around. Would it not be pleasing to God if you wanted to do something for someone else, but the opportunity was not there? If you want to do something good, if you saw something on television and said, I want to help that person, but I just can't do it. You see a news story about some tragedy that's happened. You sit there at home and you say, well, I really wish I could help. Don't you think God would look at you and say, that is a good attitude to have? I'm really glad that there's a Christian there who has that feeling within them to do a good thing. They don't have the opportunity to help that person. That person may live 1,000 miles away. They don't have any connection to them. But it's good that they think that, because tomorrow there may be a situation where somebody is right beside them that they can help. And if they've got that good feeling in them to help somebody else, when it does present an opportunity, they'll do it. They'll actually do it. So doesn't it make sense that the opposite is true? What Jesus says here is true, that he does not want us then to look at someone as an object of desire, to continually look at them, to obsess about them, to lust after them. That he would look at that and say, oh, no, don't do that. Because even though the opportunity does not present itself right now, if that is what is in you, if that is in your heart and your mind, if that's how your mind is operating, there may be a situation tomorrow where somebody that is within that realm of someone you lust for, someone is close by, and then that thought becomes that action. It's logical that God would be pleased if we have a desire to do good, even though we don't have the opportunity. It's logical that if we have a feeling to do bad, we don't have an opportunity, that God would say, no, that's a sin. And even though you haven't done it, that's going to create an environment for you that may present an opportunity one day, and if that's in you, then you're going to act. And that's what we don't need to have, because evil acts all begin with evil thoughts. But then we go in some soul-saving surgery. Jesus presents the situation first. He talks about this obsession, this lust for someone else. He said, I don't even want you to have that in your heart, because if the opportunity presents itself, you're going to do it. But he said, here's what you do about it. I'm going to tell you the what, and now I'm going to tell you the now what. I'm going to present the problem, now I'm going to give you a solution. And so he says in verses 29 and 30, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So here Jesus says that we all need to start pulling our eyes out, cutting our hands off, right? Well, no. Jesus talked in a way that you talk. That everybody has talked since the beginning of time is that we use hyperbole, which means to exaggerate to make a point. Hyperbole is exaggeration to make a point. I'd kill for another piece of that pie. You're not going to murder anybody for another piece of that pie. Everybody knows what you mean by that. You're just saying that you really love that pie, and you love to have another piece of that pie. Jesus spoke in the same way. He exaggerated at times. He talked about a log sticking out of somebody's eye. He never met anyone in his life that had a log sticking out of their eye, but he exaggerated to make the point about, don't go pick the little speck out of somebody else's eye if you have a log in your own eye. Here he's doing the same thing. He's not talking about pulling our eyes out, cutting our hands off. He is exaggerating to make a point. He's being extreme to drive home the point of how you need to do some surgery in your life. This phrase, stumble, again, your translation may have another word there. But in both verses 29 and 30, he says, if your right eye, your right hand causes you to stumble. What does that mean? Well, again, it's a Greek word they used back then to talk about traps that they would set for animals. In those days, they didn't have the modern traps that we have today. Some are very sophisticated. In those days, sometimes you just dig a hole in the ground and fill it up on the top so the animal runs over and falls in the hole. Some would have other little very primitive contraptions where it would have an arm that would come down and trap the animal, and maybe a noose would go around its neck or something like that. And those types of things, when he said that Greek word there that we translate as stumble, it was those kind of traps. That's how the people heard that. They thought of those animal traps. He said that if there's something in your life that causes you to end up down in the hole, there's something in your life that causes you to get trapped in a cage, like an animal. You don't know how to get out. Something that would cause your death physically, you would stop it. And there's something that's going to cause your spiritual death, you have to do everything you can to stop it. He's exaggerating to make a point. You know, it's interesting how people live their lives today in terms of their faith, in terms of how they practice their faith. There's a lot of people saying, you know, I can sin with one part of my body, so to speak, since the rest of me is faithful. Some people have a part of their life that they know is sinful, a part of their life they know is not pleasing to God, but they rationalize it by saying, this is okay because look at all the faithful things that I do. Look at how faithful I am all the other times. I mean, 90% of my life is pleasing to God. Can I not keep the 10%? Can I not just have this one part of me that is really not what it ought to be? Let me live a little bit for me. People rationalize their lives like that all the time. Jesus says, no. I know that you never committed adultery. I know you never committed the act. But guess what? You may have never been in a position and in a place and had the opportunity to do that. That's the only reason you've never done it. So while you have this part of your life that says, well, I can think these things and have this in my mind and that's okay, Jesus says, no, no, no. Because when it presents itself, you won't be faithful. He says, if there's something in your life that's amiss, cut it out. Look, if you cut your hand off, yes, you'll be disabled, and yes, that's going to affect your life. It doesn't matter that the rest of you is faithful. It doesn't matter that all these other things you do are good and pleasing to God. If one part of your body, one thing in your life is not what it ought to be, then you have to do things to cut it out. Because this one thing, even though it's just maybe a small part of you, if it causes sin in your life, is it not better to remove that and be saved than to keep that in your life and be condemned? You have to do some soul-saving surgery, and it's not easy. Surgery's not fun. The recovery is a little difficult. It takes adjustment. But it's vital to the salvation of your soul. I believe I mentioned once about when Michelangelo was asked how he made the sculpture of David. This famous sculpture that he made. He said, how did you see that? How did you go about making that, carving that out of that stone? He said, I just cut away everything that wasn't David. And I just cut the parts and all that was left was David. And I think so many places in Scripture teach us to do that and to say, cut away everything in your life that doesn't look like Jesus. Cut away everything in your life that isn't Him, and that's what you'll end up with. Now, it is impossible for us to ever be Jesus because we will not be perfect. However, Jesus did say that we should go about removing things from our lives that are not pleasing to Him and could condemn our souls. It's really hard to sin when you're around faithful people. The excuses don't go as far when you're around people who live for the Lord. It's much easier to have excuses and to validate things and so forth when you're around people that don't care. You're around people that aren't faithful. They don't care about their own soul. They really don't care about your soul. They just usually want to use you for something. But that's all they're there for. It's much easier to go through the soul-saving surgery than around people who help you through those situations. There's startling statistics, and some of this is sort of a part one of a lesson that we'll do next week, because the next two verses particularly relate to divorce, and it's no wonder Jesus started with an adultery, four verses on adultery, and he moves right into the subject of divorce. The National Center for Health Statistics says that 40 to 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce. Now, you've heard that statistic, and some argue that. Some say it's not that high. Some say it's even higher because of the demographics of it. Well, what's the number of people, divorce rate of people who married at a certain age? And what about those who are faithful Christians? And what about this? And so sometimes the numbers give the wrong impression. And I know, as you know, that you can make statistics say anything that you want them to say. But if you do any research into this that I've been doing, you come, most survey statistic studies come back to this number. It's 40 to 50%. Once someone is divorced, the second marriage has a 60% divorce rate. And if the second marriage ends and somebody gets married again, they have a 73% chance to get divorced. Because it's much easier to do things the second time than it was the first time. It's also interesting, and this is again, nothing church related in these statistics. This is a government study. That when people live together before they're married, they have a 40% increased chance to be divorced. Which is not, of course, what the world says. The world says that that makes things much better, but statistics say it actually creates a much worse situation. Time magazine even produced a study once that said 45% of men and 35% of women have committed adultery at some point in their marriage. I don't know how you'd have answered that question if I asked all of you before service today, so how many people do you think have committed adultery during their marriage? I would think you would guess a lower percentage. And you also have to keep in mind that they only come up with these numbers based on the ones that they know have happened. So let's all not be naive here. And let's bump those numbers up a little bit, because we all know that a lot of that goes on that is never made public and never known to anybody but the people who participate. These are quite startling statistics. And why does this happen? Again, we'll get into more of this next week. Sometimes people do that because of lack of intimacy, which people assume is why adultery takes place, but it's often not the case, but it can be many times. And I've said before here, and I'll keep saying it as long as we talk about this subject, that if this type of thing is not present in your marriage, there'll always be someone out there to provide that for somebody, unfortunately. So, think about that in relation to your relationships, that when those things go away, and that becomes a frustration for somebody, then you're creating an environment for adultery to happen. Somebody commits adultery because they're lonely. Somebody commits adultery because they feel inferior, they don't feel valued, they feel all those types of things, and there's somebody, again, out there providing what is missing in the marriage. My husband won't listen to me, that's why I did that. But that person listened to me. My wife just runs me down all the time, calls me names, does all this, but you know, that woman over there thinks I'm the greatest thing in the world. This, you know, my husband does this, my wife does this. It has nothing to do with anything concerning intimacy, and just everything to do with how two people communicate and how they love each other and so on and so forth. Whatever is lacking in the marriage, somebody outside the marriage is going to provide it. And so we have to make safeguards for that. We have to guard our hearts when it comes to these types of issues. It's much easier now in the world that we live in to establish relationships with people, find people outside of marriages in a way that was just not accessible years ago. Jesus said, what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind may not have produced the act, but you may have not been in the position yet and in the place for the act to happen. And you have to guard that. You have to cut out all the tempting situations. And we could go through, you could do workshops and all those types of things where professionals say, do this, don't do that, when it comes to cutting out tempting situations with other people outside of your marriage. And you always need to renew your vows. It's really, really hard to end a marriage when you stand and look at the other person on some type of regular basis and say, till death do us part, for sickness and in health, and all those types of things. It's very interesting that those statements are often only made in a marriage once, on the day the couple got married. Now, the two people could say, well, you know, my feelings on that have never changed, and we still even say I love you to each other on a regular basis. But I heard a very wise person say one time that he and his wife, on their anniversary every year, would either stand in their living room or wherever they wanted to do it, and they'd renew their vows. Just each other, nobody else around, no ceremony, no anything like that, just simply stated all those things all over again. It's really hard, again, to be divorced. It's hard to go down that road. It's hard to let things infect your marriage when you're looking at that person on a regular basis and saying, I'm with you to the end. And even though now it's hard, and even though now it's all the things that may be going on, we're still going to make this work. All evil acts begin with evil thoughts. And Jesus said we have to protect that, because we don't need to have more broken homes. This morning, if there's anyone that needs to become a Christian, we encourage you to do that today. It's not a particularly evangelistic type of lesson. That happens sometimes. We talk about things that are not really about the plan of salvation, but we don't ever want to dismiss without having an opportunity for someone to say, I want to become a Christian. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. I always also want to have an opportunity for you to say, I need prayers. I need faithful people to pray for me. Galatians 6 tells us to do that. Anyone who's fallen into any trespass, those of you who are faithful, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We want to do that for you today, is to help you in those things in your life, any burdens that you may have that need to be expressed, and we can pray about. Whatever your need is today, please come while we stand and sing.